And I know I couldn't do this if you weren't praying me up here. It was a long walk from there to here. I don't know. But I do count it a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. Let's make sure things are working before we get started. I'd like to share a sweet story of mistaken identity before we get into the word. My friend and her little four-year-old grandson was sitting in church just like this one Sunday morning as the service was about to begin. Now, they were seated on the front row of the balcony. Let's say they were over there. And little Levi was so attentive to what was happening here on the platform. His eyes were riveted to what was going on. Now, this goes a few years back when the pastoral team all sat on the platform for the whole service. I don't know if you remember those days. I don't know if that ever happened here. But it goes a few years back. The worship team was in place. The assistant pastors were all sitting, waiting for the service to start. The only person missing from the platform was the senior pastor. He was late getting on the stage that morning. Grandma watched Levi pace back and forth, just looking to the platform, so concerned. And Grandma had no idea what was going on in that little mind of his. Till all of a sudden, Levi goes over to Grandma and says, "Grandma, where is God?" For some odd reason, little Levi had come to the understanding that the senior pastor was God. Levi was worried. He was missing. I'm sure we all have an image in our minds of what God looks like. But the more important thing is to know him, to know God. Wouldn't you agree? The God who created this incredible universe, the God who created you and me. Let's just pray before we get into the word. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us. Your Holy Spirit is here to open up your word, the word that you have laid upon my heart. Lord, let it speak to every heart and even my heart this morning. And we give you all the glory and honor, our praises, our thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Let's read Philippians 3:7-10. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, we're going to focus on this last verse, verse 10. We're just going to kind of pick them apart. There's four things we're going to look at. The first one, that I may know him. How do I get to know God? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how good we think we are, we fall short. The Bible clearly tells us that we are all sinners when we're born into this world. We just read what Paul said, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's by faith that we come to Christ. It's not by our works. It's a step of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The first step is to humble ourselves and ask God to forgive our sins and invite him to come and live in our hearts and to become Lord and Savior. This is the first step to knowing God and the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we need to grow in this relationship. We do that by reading God's word regularly. God's word is infallible, and it's actually more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Did you know that? We not only need to read it, but meditate on it. Memorize it. I have such a hard time memorizing. So I've had to pray, God, help me memorize your word. Have you ever read a portion of scripture, chapter, verse, and after you've read it, you don't remember a thing? You have no clue what you just read. It happens to me. That's why we need to meditate on it. David in the Psalms says this over and over again. He meditated on God's word. It's because we want to apply it to our lives, not just read it for the sake of reading. The psalmist David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Just like bread is a daily staple for us, where would we be if we didn't have bread? Can you imagine your diet without bread? What was that? Yes, I agree. And just like the bread we need to eat every day, the Word of God needs to be read daily. The Word of God is our spiritual food. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying for his children and says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The dictionary meaning for sanctification is the action or process of being freed from sin or purified. Jesus says, be holy like I am holy. We need to continuously become more like Jesus. I sure do. I hope you feel the same. This is why reading God's word is vital to every believer. It means something is happening when we read it, because the word is living and active. The word is truth, and it will change us from the inside out. We don't see what happens when we read the word, but something in the spiritual realm is taking place when we open the Bible and we start reading. I heard a story from Nikki Gumbel, the evangelist who started the Alpha course in England. I'm sure many of you listened to him. A homeless man was given a Bible one day, but he had no intention of reading it. But he found another use for it. He started to rip one page every day, and he started right from the beginning. And he made joints for smoking. When he got to the book of John, that's quite a few pages, quite a few joints, he decided to start reading. And it wasn't long after that that he committed his life to the Lord. No one talked to him. He just read the word. The Holy Spirit opens and reveals the word to us. I love that story. The second part of this verse in Philippians 3:10 says, to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God's Spirit comes to live in us and dwells in us. I love what Joyce Meyer says. She says, God is your home. Think about that. God is your home. Or his home. His home. God is his home. You are God's home. Sorry, getting this mixed up. I should have written it down. Stick to the script. Separate from our new birth in Christ, there follows a promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost. Let's read what happened in Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I sometimes wonder what it sounded like. Maybe it was a rumble, a wind. In fact, it says it was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. Can you imagine? If you were sitting in church, you started to see fire sitting on people's heads. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So many on the outside were watching and they thought they were drunk. But it was the morning, and they explained to them, "We're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit of God." On that fateful day, the disciples experienced something miraculous. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. It was a beautiful gift that God had promised them. The evidence of the gift is speaking in tongues or speaking in a heavenly language. The resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit power. And it's available to every believer. It's available to you today. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has so many attributes, but we don't have time to look at them in detail. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is parakletos, one who walks beside us. He's our helper, comforter. And then in John 14:16, it says, he is the Spirit of truth. This is why Paul says we need to know the power of his resurrection, the Holy Spirit, to know who God is. We cannot know God without the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. He reveals the truth to us from God's word. Let's look at the changes that took place after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. In Acts 1:8, we read, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Do you need boldness to witness? We are often afraid to speak his name to others. I remember when I was in high school. Okay, I'm just going to give you a little tidbit. It was a high school where Wayne Gretzky went to. I actually saw him in the hallways. He wasn't a big name then, but it's still my claim to fame. Anyway, I was sitting in class one day, and there was a guy that I kind of liked. And all of a sudden, he asks me the most peculiar question. He says, what does your father do? And so it stopped me. I had to think about it. I told him he's a welder, but it wasn't the complete truth. He had been a welder, but God had called him to the ministry. And at that time, when I got that question, he was actually pastoring at the Finnish church in Sault Ste. Marie. I feel like God really set me up there, and I learned something from it. But I was so ashamed that I couldn't even admit that my father was a pastor. I was guilt-ridden for days. Jesus gave us a mandate as Christ followers to share the gospel. If you lack boldness, ask the Lord to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit gave the disciples boldness to preach and to witness. Remember how Peter was so ashamed of Jesus to the point of denying him three times. he wept bitterly after that. After Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, he started to preach with boldness. And what was his message? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter did not have the boldness to preach about repentance before the day of Pentecost. Repentance is still not a very popular theme to preach about. It takes courage to preach about things that are not necessarily going to get a hallelujah or amen from the congregation. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were full of life and of power. Acts 2 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls," in one day, 3,000 souls were added to them, "and many baptisms. The church grew astronomically and spread throughout the Roman Empire." I think it would be safe to say that church growth in Canada is in a drought. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ to see these pews filled. Don't you want to see that? I'm so glad it's not empty here this morning. So happy you are here. In verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." I think the modern church of today is pretty good with the fellowship part. We love to get together, especially when there's food to enjoy. Now, this is all good, and it's something that God has blessed us with. He loves community. He created community. It was his idea. So don't get me wrong. Fellowship is wonderful and necessary. He doesn't want us to go through life alone. Don't stay home on a Sunday if you can be here. I know there are times when we can't be here, but if at all you can make it here, come. Because the fellowship of fellowship with other believers is vital to our Christian growth. But, a big but, when the fellowship becomes more important than getting together to pray, it says something about the state of our hearts. We can continue to meet on Sunday morning and enjoy the worship and the word and the fellowship afterward. But if we ignore the most vital part of God's heart for us, which is prayer, we are hooped. Do you remember what Jesus calls this place? Anybody remember? Right on. House of bread, house of prayer. Without a crying out to God for revival, which begins with us, we will not see souls coming to Christ. We won't see these pews filled. It is said of Evan Roberts, who led the revival in Wales in 1904, that he attended prayer meetings instead of doing recreational things with his friends. He was tempted to go with his friends, but was faithful to God. Prayer is God's gift to us. Just think, we have a direct line to our God, our Abba Father. Jesus made a way by shedding his precious blood so we can access the very throne room of God. There are millions and millions of people who pray every day. They pray many times a day. They even pray on their knees. But they are praying to a God or gods that are dead. We serve a living God, a a God who loves us with an everlasting love, a God who loves to hear from his children, and a God who loves to give good gifts to his precious sons and daughters. So we've talked about to know him, to know his resurrection power. We need to be people of prayer. Every revival has started with someone on their knees, petitioning God with fervent, travailing prayer. I believe that one day every pew in this sanctuary will be filled, not Sunday, on Thursday night, when we meet for prayer corporately. Signs and wonders started to happen after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus was saving the lost, healing the sick, and delivering people from demonic oppression. Now, the disciples had authority to heal the sick and cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and they did. Many souls came to Christ. Many were healed through them, and many were delivered from demonic oppression. We could use some more signs and wonders, don't you think? Is there a desire to see miracles, to see people set free from bondage? Now, it could be that there is not a real desire to see any change, because change invokes fear in us, the fear of the unknown. We are kind of set in our ways, aren't we? We kind of like just to come to church, worship, hear the message, go home and have lunch. We're not always thinking about, hey, what God, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me and my family today? What are you going to say to me? None of us really know what it will look like when the revival starts. And I'm speaking in faith. I'm declaring it right now. There will be revival. I believe it will come. And I was so encouraged last Sunday with the answers many of you gave as to what revival is about. Who believes revival is coming? Good. Wonderful. Something else happened after the upper room experience, and this is found in verse 43 of Acts 2. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, this fear that came upon them was a healthy fear of the Lord. It was a reverential fear. I have to be really honest here. I am concerned that the body of Christ has lost the fear of the Lord. We sometimes treat this house of prayer like any other place we step into. I know this is only a building, but this building is consecrated to the Lord. It is the Lord's house, and it belongs to him. We sometimes treat God as if he's our puppet who should act and respond to our every whim, our every request. We expect him to bless us even when we have been disobedient and irreverent. We get angry at God when things start going south in our lives. An evangelist, Mary Peckham, tells about the Hebrides revival in 1950 and how the fear of the Lord descended on everyone. She said, this is the prerequisite for revival. Another amazing thing that happened after that upper room experience was that there was a new joyous sense of community and unity. Who knows what it was like before that, but something happened. The actual unity caused a concern and care and love for one another, making sure no one lacked anything. It says they shared their possessions. It's such a beautiful picture of the church. Do we need to be more giving? It is easy to give away things that we don't want anymore or we don't need anymore. But what about something that has value? Not so easy. Do we love ourselves more than one another? When we love one another like God calls us to, there is unity and there is blessing that follows. So far, we have talked about knowing him, knowing the power of his resurrection, and the third part of this verse says, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. Some Christians believe that faith in Christ equals freedom from hardship. This is a common false teaching of modern motivational speakers. Paul endured tremendous hardship despite his faithful service to Christ. He was flogged many times, and yet he counted it all joy to be persecuted for Christ. For Paul to experience a relationship with Jesus meant sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, even if that meant death. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. For us today, this is how I understand it. This represents dying to self, our selfishness, and walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Peter urged believers not to be surprised at the fiery trials, as if something strange were happening to you. Just think about that. We shouldn't be surprised, like, wow, what have I done? He said to be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the whole world. It is not easy to be very glad when we are suffering or going through hardship. When we go through trials, we need to be reminded of the suffering that Jesus took upon himself on the cross for us. No matter what we suffer here on this earth, nothing compares to the suffering that Jesus had to endure. Jesus says we need to take up our cross. Our cross. That means we all have a cross to bear. We need to pick it up every day and know that those hardships are going to come. But it's how we deal with those hardships that's the question. Sometimes we get bitter and angry at God. Why did you allow this? That's a question so many are asking today. God allows hardship because he knows it draws us to himself. It can also make you bitter and go the other direction. Don't let that happen to you. James 5:13 says, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. What do we do when we get a headache? We go and get some Tylenol or Advil. We often forget that we could actually pray first before putting those toxins in our system. You can turn to him and let him into your circumstance so that he can help you and strengthen you in your difficulty. We can know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. The last part of this verse that we have been looking at says, being conformed to his death. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are we obedient to him in every aspect of our lives? Even the disciples had trouble obeying Jesus. we read about how they were offended at his teaching in John 6:53-56. Here in this portion of scripture, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Jesus sensed, as he was speaking, that the disciples were having a hard time with this teaching. Jesus even asked them, "Does this offend you?" In fact, for some of them, this teaching was too much to swallow. And the Bible says that many of the disciples left. They no longer wanted to be associated with Jesus. Maybe these words offend you. Verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." This is what surrender looks like. To surrender our lives completely to Christ, to take up our cross, to be conformed to his death. Let Jesus Christ take control of your mind, all your thoughts, your actions, your finances. I believe that the more I get to know the Lord, the more I will love him, and the more I will want to obey him, and the more I will love others. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is talking about becoming like him in death. He's not talking about the method of death. Paul says here that he wants to die to the world of sin and temptation so he can be fully transformed, so he can be like Christ. We've now looked at all four of the phrases in this verse in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death." Let me ask you, is it your goal to know Jesus in the closest possible way you can know him? Paul was willing to lose everything. Nothing else in life mattered. He was willing to lose everything in pursuit of knowing Christ. This pursuit is called seeking his face. Last night, as I was going through this message, all of a sudden it was like this fear of man just kind of came over me. And I decided to delete the rest of this message. And I felt kind of relieved because it's not easy. It's so much easier to come here and talk to you about trusting God, God's love, how God blesses us. But when he puts a message that is heavy on your heart, it is really hard to deliver. But in the morning when I woke up, the Lord so clearly said, "Put it back." And then this morning, beautiful Sigrid, my friend, you opened up with scriptures and you read the scripture that I was going to leave out. See how the Holy Spirit is working? We've heard this scripture many times. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Some think this verse is only for the Israelites, because this verse was given to Solomon when the temple was built. It was a huge celebration. And it was after all the celebrations, when Solomon was home by himself, that God deposited this verse to him. God knew what was coming. God knew Solomon's heart and what would happen. We don't have time to go into that. Just a little bit of context. The Israelites were definitely doing wicked things and had turned to idol worship. But I believe this verse is for all God's people today. Are we not his people? Do you think he would come here today and say, "Oh, you're not my people. This verse doesn't belong to you"? I don't think so. Are we not his children? The first thing this verse says, we need to humble ourselves. What is humility? It's turning to God and admitting that we need his help. It's swallowing pride. I think that's man's worst problem, is pride. We need to pray and seek his face. We need to get to know God through prayer, coming before him. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." Do we have a reason to seek his face? Psalm 105 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." Why does it say to seek his face? This verse gives us the answer. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God never turned away from his love for man, not even after he sinned. God pursued man, but it does say that he turned his face away. God cannot look at sin. He is holy. God says we need to turn from our wicked ways, or turn from our sin. We need to repent. And I'm talking to myself. This is not just for you. I stand here humbly before God because I know everything I speak here is for me too. The Israelites were guilty of idol worship. What are some of the idols of today? As humans, we are so prone to turn our worship and adoration to things that have no eternal value. Anything can become an idol in our hearts. Something that becomes more important than God is an idol. I have had to deal with idols in my own heart. I heard one preacher say, "The greatest idol of all today is the worship of man and self." The word repent means to admit that we have done wrong. It means to change our minds, change our hearts, turn away from our sins. Our ways might not be wicked, and hopefully not, but if they keep us from God, God says it's sin. We need to come clean before him. God is merciful, and he says he will forgive us. He'll forgive us over and over again. There is no limit to his forgiveness if we humble ourselves and come before him and repent. One of the hindrances to getting answers to our prayers is sin in our hearts. Do you have unforgiveness towards someone? You might have suffered an offense many years ago and didn't even realize that a root of unforgiveness took a hold of you. God cannot forgive us if we don't forgive others. It is so important. Something happens when we choose to forgive. We might not feel like forgiving, and don't ever wait for a feeling, because it won't come. It's a choice we make to forgive one another. Sometimes those offenses come daily, and we need to nab them and nip them in the bud with a forgiving heart before they take root. Do not give the enemy a foothold, because a foothold means that he's got you by the ankles, by your feet, so you can't move. It causes you to stumble in your Christian walk. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, there might be some unknown sin in your life that you don't even know about. But the Holy Spirit knows, and he will gently tell you what they are so that you can bring them to the cross. Spending time and seeking his face will help us stay close to the Father. We'll start to hear his voice and we'll recognize it quickly. The more time you spend with a friend, the quicker you'll recognize their voice when they call you on the phone. The more you spend time with your Heavenly Father, the sweeter his voice gets, and the louder it gets. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:17 and 18 that should give us all pause. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We live in a very dark time, and the enemy is trying to turn us away from Christ at every turn. We need to be vigilant. We need to be a church who has an undivided heart, completely dedicated to him. I confess I need the Holy Spirit's power in my life every day to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another, to live in unity, to be witnesses in these last days that we're living in. We just can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Do you need any more of these fruits? Just think about it. If you are honest, you will say yes. And if you say yes, it means that you need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that you can be more like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus in our homes, everywhere we go. God wants us to be so saturated with his presence and glory that we carry his presence with us everywhere we go. We need to carry his presence to our workplaces, to the shopping malls, to the restaurants, to the grocery stores. The Holy Spirit in us is not just for us, but so others will see the glory of God and be drawn to the living Savior. Jesus said in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Is that river flowing in you and out of you? Are you weeping for the lost souls? We will have to be totally sold out for him and full of his Spirit if we want to see his glory cover this earth. This is another quote from Mary Peckham. from Hebrides Revival, beginning of quote. The sword of God thundered forth and followed us to the village and to the homes. There was a canopy over the whole community. God would speak to the people in the pubs, in the movie theaters. You can't work up revival. God is sovereign. When God is going to move in revival, he puts his people in a state of travail, of sorrow. When the heavens are rent and God comes down, that is revival. End of quote. Are we in a state of travail, of sorrow? I certainly want to be, because I know Jesus is coming back soon. The darkness is getting darker. We don't see how dark it is, but if we listen to the news, we know things are getting darker, things are getting worse. Horrific things are happening around us. Our children, their lives are at stake. The enemy is after our children like never before. I'm so glad my daughters are grown up and they're not in the educational system anymore. I don't understand how parents are doing it. They need our prayers. Parents need our prayers to have the wisdom to do what is right before God, to help their own children, to bring them up and help them through this system that they are in right now, and the lies that are coming to our children's ears they're horrible. We need to pray for our government. I believe we need to pray for our government every day. Pray for our prime minister, his cabinet members. God says to pray for good government. I don't know if you think the government is good right now. I won't go there. But we need to pray for our government. We need good government today. So many are lost without hope. Canada needs Jesus. We need to pray that revival comes to our land, to this country. We need to cry out for the lost. A preacher and author named Tommy Tenney quotes these powerful words. I'm coming to the end. It is no longer acceptable to merely have some good services, good music, and good preaching. We must meet God himself. I am so weary of almost services that at times I tell people in the meetings, if you came here for some good meetings, you've got the wrong day. But if what you are after is God, then welcome to the brotherhood and sisterhood of the burning heart. As we close here, I want to encourage all of you to start seeking God's face in your prayer closet at home. Find that secret place that Psalm 91 talks about. It's a place where it's just you and him. There is no fear in coming to him. There is no fear because he loves you. He loves you. Let me say that again. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he's drawing us all into his presence, into that place where we can meet him on a daily basis. Ask him to give you a fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit every day. Ask him to give you a burden for the lost like never before. I'm just going to close in prayer. And as I do, worship team, please come up. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a loving God. You are a God of grace. You are a God of mercy. But there comes a time when you come as a judge. Lord, help us. Help us to be so listening to your Spirit. Speak into our hearts, not into our minds, but speaking into our hearts. Lord, help us. Lord, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal your truth to us. Lord, I pray that everyone here will be filled with your Spirit. Those that feel like they're in a dry place, maybe feel like you're in a desert, and you're really, really thirsty. But you're not thirsty for God. You're just thirsty. I pray that you become thirsty for righteousness, for blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Lord, fill your people with a hunger and thirst like never before. Lord, help us forget about everybody else, because at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, it's just going to be you and us. Lord, we thank you that you're here, that your Holy Spirit is with us in this place, and you have something for your church. I sense there's people here that you have wounds of rejection. Your biological father did not love you the way you needed to be loved. And that's why you have a hard time relating to God the Father, because you think he's angry with you too, but he isn't. He isn't angry with you. He loves you, and he wants to heal that wound of rejection. Right now, Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, may you heal, touch those wounds of rejection that are so deep and so painful. Holy Spirit, just touch. Reveal your truth to everyone who feels that rejection from their father, their biological father. Holy Spirit, just come. Just come and heal, Lord. Some of you struggle with depression. You don't even want to get up in the morning. But you come to church and you have a smile on your face. You don't want anybody to know because you're afraid that you're going to be somehow condemned, that you think there's something wrong with you, that you're not a good Christian. That is a lie from the enemy. God wants to fill you with his joy, give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. So I speak to that spirit of heaviness right now, and I say, go. Go in the name of Jesus. You do not belong in the life of a Christian. In Jesus' name, I just speak victory over depression right now. Thank you, Lord. Fill them with your joy, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Start saying that when you get home. Start saying that every day. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is. When you lose your joy, you lose your strength. Start praying scriptures over yourself. I'm going to have the worship team sing, "Come, Holy Spirit." We're just going to do the chorus. "Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee."